Well, welcome back. I hope that you are doing well. If you're staying home, I hope that you know that, that for you, if that's a good decision, then we want to support you. And so we're putting out these videos to help you. This is the same sermon that everyone's going to get on Sunday morning. And so I hope that it's an encouragement to you. Last week, we began this series talking about the beauty of Almighty God. That he is marvelous in his being, in who he is, and in what he does. That he is more beautiful to behold than anything else in all of creation. That to spend one day gazing upon him from a distance is better than 1,000 days anywhere else doing anything else. But this series is not called The Beautiful God. It's called The Beautiful Church. And so I want us to look in the next few weeks at four questions. What is the church? Why the church matters to believers? Why the church matters to non-believers? And then finally, how do we get the most out of the church? So today we're going to look at that first question. What is the church? And this is not an easy question to answer. There's a lot of different illustrations and aspects of the church to look at, and especially when we only have about 20 minutes to walk through this together, it's difficult. But thankfully, our God is faithful, and he is good, and he has created the church for his glory and our benefit. And he does not want us to be confused about what it is and then what it can do for us. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I ask that you would give us wisdom this morning as we look into your word, as we try to understand better what the church is. And Father, there are many things that distract us. I pray for those who are in our congregation, like Ed and Nettie and others who are sick and hurting. And I pray, Father, that you would hold them up and that you would heal and that you would protect. Father, I pray that you would be with our country and specifically in regards to the protests that have been going on. Father, I pray that you would help the church to be one that cries out for justice. Justice for those whose lives were taken unnecessarily. I pray that you would help us to promote peace and justice as it relates to racial equality, to treating people more upon the content of their heart than upon the color of their skin. God, help us to be people who promote godly peace. God, give us wisdom in this time of conflict and tension to be peacemakers, to be those who have our full trust in you, knowing that you are good and you are not withholding good from us, and that this time has been created for us to be able to shine like stars in a dark universe. God, let us shine brightly to the world so that we may see the lost get saved. Give us boldness to proclaim the gospel to anyone and everyone we can. And we pray, Lord, that you would bear fruit from that and that we would see people joining this church and coming to this church because they have been saved, because they have been born again, because you have opened their eyes to the truth. God, use us to add to your kingdom. I pray, Lord, that this morning as we talk about the church, that you would help us to put aside our distractions and to see its beauty in light of yours. That you would help us to see what it is before we can talk about the other things of why it matters. Give us wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, there's a lot of aspects and illustrations to the church. It's called the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. It's called the temple of God. It has a lot of names and associations with it that help us to understand what it is. But I think that we can come up with a good definition of the church by looking at just one verse. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 12. And in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 12, It says this, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Now from this verse, I want us to take out three things that help us to understand and define the church properly. And hopefully you can see this. The first is that the church is of God. The second is that the church is local, yet universal. We'll talk about that. And the third is that the church is a gathering of unique people driven by a specific purpose. So we're going to look at these three things to help us to answer this question of what is the church. So let's start with the beginning of verse 2 again and talk about the fact that it is of God. Paul says, to the church of God. Now, the first thing that we need to note, that we need to catch right off the bat here, is that the church is not a human institution. The church is of God. It is God's creation. It is not a man-made creation or a man-made idea. The church is God's plan. It is God's work. It is God's creation. It is of God. Which is why we can always trust, no matter how much we as sinners mess things up and mess it up, that the church is still beautiful. Because it is the creation, it is the prize, the treasure of the magnificently beautiful Creator God. The church is built by God because it is of God, not of us. The point is made by Jesus if you turn to Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 through 18. And here, Jesus is speaking to Peter, and Simon Peter says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And then verse 17, Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Now, I want you to notice two important things here. First, the gospel message of Jesus as God's Son and our Savior was not man's idea, but God's. Jesus tells Peter, "This was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." The gospel is God's idea. The church is God's idea. Second, notice in verse 18 that Jesus says, "On this rock I will build my church." The church is not ours. It is not Peter's. It was not the Apostle Paul's. And it is not anyone else's. It is God's church. And he alone can build it through his gospel. The gospel that he thought up. The gospel that he worked out. It's all his. The church is not built by human cleverness or creativity. It is built by God alone, through Jesus alone, in the Spirit alone. Now, we can have large gatherings of people, but they do not make up a church unless they are of God. First, in John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children not born of natural descent or of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And then in John 3:3, Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, says, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Now, I don't know about you, but when I was born the first time, I had no say in it. When we're born again, we also have no say in it. It is God who births us. It is God who gives us life. That does not mean that we do not have to accept him. We have a responsibility, but he is in charge. He is sovereign over it all. To be born again of God is not something that a human can accomplish. This can only happen by God's grace from first to last. People can pretend to be changed, to be new, to be born again, but the truth will be made clear over time. And all those whom God has saved, whom God has caused to be born again, are the church. So the first thing that we need to understand about the church is that it is only composed of those who are of God, who have been born of God. The church is thus God's creation, which is why it was so important, I thought, for us to start with the beauty of our God in his being and in his actions. Because when we start thinking of the church as a human institution, it distorts our view of what it truly is. So first, the church is of God. Second, the church is local, yet universal. Notice, it says, Paul writes, to the church of God in Corinth. Now, when the Bible speaks of the church, it speaks of two different yet connected realities. There is the universal church and the local church. And I know some people get confused with that term universal, so let me make sure that we're all on the same page. By universal, I don't mean all people. What I mean is that it is all those who have been born again, who have been born of God, who have believed in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. All who have done this by grace through faith in Jesus alone are a part of the universal church. Their age, their race, their gender, their nationality, their language, even their denomination makes no difference for the universal church. If the gospel is believed, if a person is born again, then they are a part of the universal church. Their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They are a child of God. So the universal church includes all believers everywhere in the world. But the Bible also speaks of local churches. In fact, local churches have been a manifestation of the universal church since Pentecost. And local churches have been the focal point of God's working since then. In fact, almost every instruction that we get in the epistles are written not to the universal church, but to local churches. So although once a person is saved, they become part of the universal church, God also expects, and I would say demands, that we also become a part of the local church. Notice that Paul is writing here to a specific local church. He says to the church of God in Corinth. There is a distinction between the universal church and the local church, but they are inseparable. What I mean by that is that you should not be a part of the local church unless you are a part of the universal church. And if you are part of the universal church, then you should be involved in the local church. In other words, this is why to join our church, we ask and we expect you to be able to present your testimony to the leadership and to the body of believers. Because we want to make sure that the people who get a vote, who decide upon our doctrine and our staff and our ministries, are born again, that they are changed, that they are of God. And so we want to make sure that everyone who is a part, who we consider a part of this local church, is a member, is already in God's family, has been born of God and is part of the universal church. And to be obedient to God's word requires that you be connected not only with the universal church through faith in Jesus, but also the local church. And we don't have time to dive into this in full, which I wish we could, but we don't have the time. And in the membership class, we spend some time walking through this. So I'd love to talk to you about it if you have questions. But it is worth noting that there are lots of biblical commands that you cannot obey unless you are a part of the local church. outside of a connection, a committed relationship in the local church, you cannot obey certain commands of God. And there are multiple, there's tons of them actually, but I just want to give one as an example. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, he says, "Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you." Who are your leaders in that text? Who are they? How do you determine in a worldwide, a universal church, how do you determine who your leaders are, who you are supposed to have confidence in and submit to, who you are commanded to have confidence in and submit to? After the death of the apostles, this is impossible to obey unless it is speaking of the local leadership in local churches. The thing that Jesus affirms in the beginning of Revelation when he talks to the seven churches, which is why the author says, have confidence not in our leader, but in your leaders. The leaders in your community, in your local body, in your local church. And he doesn't say, if you choose to, if you want to, it's a command. And you cannot obey this text rightly. And this is just one of many. But you cannot obey it unless you are a part of the local church. So what I want you to see is that the church is of God. It is explicitly, for our understanding and our ability to work with, it is local, and yet it is universal. And the reason I say it that way is because we need to remember two aspects. One, that the primary place in which our spiritual development is meant to happen, in which our growth is meant to happen, in which our ministry is meant to happen, is local. But our local church does not consist of all that Christ is doing. That there are many brothers and sisters of ours all over the world who are doing the work of God in many different places. So we are to remember that we are not the soulness of God's family, but we are a part of God's family. And we are to picture that to the world as best we can collectively. So it is local, yet still universal. Let's jump into the third thing. So the church is of God, it is local, yet universal. And then finally, it is a unique people driven by a specific purpose. The term translated church in the New Testament is the Greek term ekklesia. It's a term that many people have probably heard. And this is a general term that just means a gathering or an assembly of people. But the term is not exclusively a Christian term. In Acts 19, the term is used to describe a mob that goes after the Apostle Paul. This term in the New Testament then is clarified with other statements to show that the biblical church is not like the Elks Club or like the Boy Scouts or the Girl Scouts or any other gathering of people with a like-minded mentality. That the church is unique. It is something far better than just a simple gathering of like-minded people. It is far better. And so the Apostle Paul says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, and called to be his holy people. Now notice that this is not just a gathering of people. It is a gathering of people who are unique. It is those who are sanctified and those who are called. Now the term sanctified usually speaks to our sanctification. Which is, sanctification is a lifelong process of being made more like Christ over time. It's something that doesn't happen instantaneously. Our justification, being just with God, is an instantaneous thing. As soon as we believe, we are saved and we are at peace with God. But through our lives, through time, God transforms us to be more like Christ as we grow in knowledge and in obedience and in love. That's usually the way that the term sanctification is spoken of. But the Apostle Paul here speaks of those who are part of the church as being, past tense, sanctified. In other words, something began this process of sanctification, something definitive that has already happened for them, something that changed those who are a part of the church, making those who are a part of the church unique. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:12 that speaks of this. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. Or in Colossians 1:13-14, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus says in John 5 that we have crossed over from death to life. Notice that there's this definitive speaking of we were this and now we're this. The people in the church, those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, as Paul is speaking of here, are all those who have been born again. Those who have been forgiven and equipped by the power of the Spirit to walk faithfully in growing obedience and love to their God and Savior. They are no longer slaves to sin, but now are children of God. The old has gone, the new has come. They are unique. And in light of this beautiful reality, we are also a called people. Now, called here, he says, called to be a holy or his holy people. We are not here to make much of ourselves, but to make much of our Savior. And we do this by growing in our knowledge and obedience to Him through His Word. Ephesians 2 makes this point. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Or in 1 Peter 14-16, he says, as obedient children, 1 Peter 1:14-16, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. The children of God is a gathering of people who have been saved by the grace of God and who have been reborn into a life of love and obedience to God. Philippians speaks of this reality that God has changed us and he is moving in us a desire after him, to grow in him. We are unique people who have been born again with a specific purpose, to grow in our love and obedience to our beautiful Heavenly Father, to grow in our holiness. The church is of God. It is local, yet universal. It is comprised of a unique people because of God's saving grace in their lives, who has brought them from death to life, and who are driven by a specific purpose to love and obey God more and more through His grace, so that we more and more reflect who He is. So that we are more holy because He is more holy. That is what the church is. But how does the church help me as a believer? How does it help me to be holy? Well, that is the question for next week. Let's pray. God, we thank you and we praise you for the beauty of the church. And we ask that you would remind us again of how wondrous you are, of how you have worked in us, that the gospel is available to all who would believe. And that if we would believe, that we have become part of the universal church, but that we must also seek to unite ourselves with a local church. A local church that was created by you for our benefit and your glory. And God, help us to see over the next couple of weeks why the church is so vitally important. the purposes that you have for it, both to the lost and to those of us who believe. Help us never to neglect something that you have said is your treasure, but help us to submit and love you enough to trust you, to love it as you do. Thank you for this reminder of the church, the reminder that we are made unique only by grace, only by the powerful work of Jesus, not ourselves. Keep us humble in that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.